gospel is preached unto you. This word we're talking about is not the gospel. It's the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It's the word the gospel tells you about. You know what word the gospel tells you about? The gospel tells you about Jesus Christ. You don't preach the gospel without preaching Christ. The word by which you're born again is described in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. This word by which you're born again, this word is Christ, and the gospel tells you about it. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word the gospel tells you about. So he says, being born again, whosoever is born of God, relationship, doth not commit sin. Why? For his seed remaineth in him. When God does that work in your heart in regeneration, God is not going to undo it. His seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Why is it he cannot sin? Because he's born of God. That person cannot commit a sin that will take them back under the law of sin and death to where they'll be eternally lost. They have been made free. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. In that relationship, you're secure. Why are you secure? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Why? For his seed remaineth in him. He'll always be a child of God. And he cannot commit sin. Why? Because he's born of God. He is not going to go back under the law of sin and death and cease to be a member of the family of God. But when we look under the heading of fellowship, and by the way, that's the main theme in my humble judgment of 1 John. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we'll have fellowship one with another. When we look at this area of fellowship, we find many examples in the Bible where many of God's children did sin under this heading of fellowship. And the best place I know to go right now to show the place where relationship remained intact, but fellowship was broken. Let's go to the 15th chapter of Luke. In the 15th chapter of Luke, we have the lesson we commonly refer to as the lesson of the prodigal son. And I'm not going into the details of this lesson. You ought to know it. If you don't know it, you can go home tonight after you get home, and you can study it in just a few minutes, and I'll quit right soon because I can see you're eager to go get started. But in the 15th chapter of Luke, Bible readers ought to be familiar with where the Bible tells us that a certain man had two sons. And we remember that the younger one is saying to the father, Father, give me the portion of goods now. I want it now. Give it to me while you're living. I want it right now. There's some things in his statement that are sort of characteristic of the generation that I live among today. The generation I live among today has been referred to as the now generation, want it all right now. It's also referred to as the me generation, you know, very selfish generation. So this young man represents the gimme attitude, give it to me, and give it to me now. Now sure he's up to date, isn't he? Give me the portion of goods. This indulgent father gives it to him. And you Bible readers know that he wastes this substance in riotous living. Spent it on harlots, wasted in riotous living. And finally the Lord in this lesson pictures him doing one of the lowest things that a Jewish boy could do. He's out here feeding swine. As he's feeding swine, the Bible says he fain would have fed himself with the husk and the barley, what he's feeding to the hogs. Lord tells us that when he hit bottom, he remembered his father's house. And he goes back in repentance. And you remember in this lesson that the father saw him coming afar off. And the father will tell us in verse 24. He says, rejoice, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He's lost and is found. The father says, this my son was dead and is alive again. I ask you a few questions. In what way had he been dead? He'd never been dead in the sense that he'd been in the hands of the mortician. He'd never been in the cemetery. He'd never been bodily dead. Nowhere in that lesson had he ever been bodily dead. He had never died physically. So we might ask the question, in what sense had he been dead? He had never died to the sonship. Because he says, rejoice with me, this my son was dead and is alive again. Please tell me at what point in this story he ceased to be this man's son. It was a son asking for his portion. It was a son out here spending on harlots. It was a son down at the hog pen, and he's a son on the way back. In fact, you'll find down in verse 32 that he'll tell his brother, the elder brother, he says, this your brother was dead and is alive again. He's lost and is found. He had never ceased to be his brother's brother. He never had died to that relationship. And it says he was lost and is found. That word lost has been kicked around like a football on New Year's Eve day. Many times in the Bible, lots of times in the Bible, it refers to a child of God in the wrong place. It certainly does if it's talking about a lost sheep. Well, as we began to look at this lesson and think about it, this my son was dead and is alive again. To what had he died? Your brother was dead. He's alive again. He had never died to that relationship with the family. Never ceased to be a son, never ceased to be a brother. He had never died physically. But he had died to that fellowship, that place of honor, that place of enjoyment in the Father's household. He had died to that for a while. Do you have a case where a relationship remained intact but fellowship was broken? Why? Because somebody's not walking right. Somebody's not walking like they ought to. Remember what the Apostle John says, fellowship is based on walking. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. I want to use another Bible example right fast. Another Bible example of broken fellowship. Sin under the heading of fellowship, but a relationship remains intact. We come to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and I'm about to deal with David's sin with Bathsheba. And I say every time I mention this, that to me, one of the great keys of this whole lesson is in verse 1, which I never hear it mentioned when people preach about it. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 will tell you that it was the time of year when kings went out to war. It's the end of the year when the year has expired, when kings went out to war. It says that David sent Joab, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Well, to me, that's one of the most important things in the whole lesson. It was the time when kings went out to war. Where is David? David should have been out on the battlefield leading the armies of Israel. It's the time when kings went out to war. He's the king, isn't he? But he sent Joab. Here you have somebody who has a duty and a responsibility and sending somebody else to do your job. I have news for you. You have a duty and a responsibility in the service of God. There's no sending somebody else to do what God has called you to do. There was a church I used to preach for. I preached annual meeting for them about 18 years in a row. We'd have about 500, 550 people there every night of the week. Once upon a time years ago, I watched that church nearly split into sawdust. And the root cause was there was a problem arose and the pastor sent the deacons to tend to something that the pastor could have tended to. He could have. The people respected him. He could have attended to it very well. He sent some deacons over here, and I'm not throwing rocks at deacons. They have a job, but a pastor's has a job. This was a pastor's job, not a deacon's job, that particular matter. Anytime you send somebody else out on the firing line to do your job, you shirk your duty, you're headed for trouble. What I'm suggesting to you here is if David had been out on the battlefield leading the armies of Israel, he might not have placed himself back home at the house in a circumstance to get in this trouble with Bathsheba. You'll find God's people don't usually get in as much trouble when we're on the firing line in the service of God as we do. Usually when we get in trouble, it's when we're somewhere we're not supposed to be. David's tarried still at Jerusalem. And because David is hanging around the house instead of out on the battlefield, the Bible teaches us that he saw a beautiful woman washing herself. And we're going to see the lust of the eye here is going to lead into a terrible sin. David is going to commit a terrible sin with another man's wife. Now to cover that sin, there's going to be lying and deception. And finally, to cover that up, David is going to make the arrangements to have that woman's husband, Uriah, put into the heat of the battle and killed. So here we have a man who should have been on the battlefield leading the armies of Israel. Instead, he's hanging around the house, tarried still at Jerusalem, is the language of the Bible. Sent another man to do his job, and because of that, he's over here in a position to be tempted with something that he would not have been tempted with if he had been doing his job leading the army of Israel. And the lust of the eye leads into a terrible sin of the body, which led into lying, which led into deception, which finally is going to lead into a man being killed just to take a man's wife. Now we come to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Nathan, the prophet of God, is sent to the king. And this is a great illustration here that the servant of God does not always have a pleasant job to do. Not all of the jobs of the servant of God are pleasant. Someone might say, oh, I would just love to dress up nice and and travel places and go places and get up and talk to people and be recognized and acknowledged and all this. This is not all there is to it. Servant of God has many unpleasant jobs. He goes before the king. He says there were two men dwelling in the city. He said one was very rich, the other was very poor. He said this rich man had great flocks and herds. He says this poor man had just one little ewe. Did you notice he specified a female? The poor man he's talking about only has one lamb. And in this story, Nathan specifies that it is a ewe. I like to tell the story, this is true. When several years ago, there's a Yankee up north. I'm not prejudiced. Don't get the idea. There's two types of people I can't stand. One's prejudiced people and the other's Yankees. But anyway, there's a Yankee up north came over the Chicago News one morning years ago. And he was reading off, you know, how many bulls and how many sheep and how many of this were sold and how many ewes. Well, I promise you they're ewes. He had one little female. There was a ewe. Ewe. And they make fun of how Southerners talk. Anyway, I won't bother you guys with any more of this. Wouldn't want you to get the idea I'm narrow-minded or anything. But as we move on, the one that this man has, it's female. You see this? This other man has great flocks and herds. He says the rich man had travelers come. That is, he has company. This rich man to feed his company does not go out here in his great flocks and herds and take one of his own. Instead, he took the one, the only one this poor man had, killed it and served it to his company. David says, the man that hath done this thing shall die. He shall not live, so he'll die. And said, he will restore it fourfold. By the way, did you know David was a king that knew God's law? We have leaders, 2 verse 1, that if I took your ox and killed her soul, and if I took your ox, I had to give back 5 oxen. It says if I took one of your sheep, I had to give back 4 sheep. David says he will restore this lamb fourfold and says the man that did this shall not live, he'll die. And Nathan says to him, thou art the man. Now then, let's go on and read God's Bible. What's this? David arranged to have one man's life taken. He arranged to have the life of Uriah taken. In just a short while, as you continue to read the Bible, that first baby he conceived by Bathsheba, that baby died. You get over in the next chapter, and David's son Amnon seduces his half-sister Tamar. And since he seduces his half-sister Tamar, her brother Absalom has his sheep shearers kill David's son Amnon. You read on in just a little while, and David's son Absalom is killed. Just keep on reading, and you don't read very far until David's son Adonijah is killed. That looks like 4-1 to me. David had one man's life taken, Uriah. And in a very short time, David lost the baby. He lost Amnon. He lost Absalom, and he lost Adonijah. And David himself had said he shall restore it fourfold. Someone might say, well, didn't God forgive David his sin? Well, certainly God forgave David his sin. But I wish I had the privilege of preaching to every Primitive Baptist congregation in America at least once a month on this topic. There is a difference in guilt and consequences. That needs to, I think I'll amen that myself. We're living in a day where we have a lot of mushy head people that are teaching a philosophy among the Primitive Baptists I wasn't raised up on. There's a lot of new things being taught among our people, a lot of mushy head modern philosophy. I don't care whether you call it liberal or conservative or whatever. Some people say, well, are you a liberal or you're a conservative? You mean am I a Rush Limbaugh? Listen. He's supposed to be a conservative. I'm such a redneck, red-blooded American compared to me. Rush Limbaugh looks like a communist. I mean, you want to talk about conservative. Now listen. All I've got to say about that is I wish I had the privilege of preaching to every Primitive Baptist congregation in America at least once a month, or I wish somebody would preach it to them, if it's not me, but I wish somebody would tell them at least once a month that there is a difference between guilt and consequences. There's a difference in guilt and consequences. God forgave David's sin. He forgave him the guilt of it. But take your Bible when you get home tonight. And God told David, the prophet, God's prophet tells him, he says, because thou hast done this, the sword shall never depart over your house. That's right. It is a sword over your house forever. The sword will never depart from your house. There's a difference in guilt and consequences. God forbid, I don't even like to use such an illustration, but Brother Kirkpatrick, or say some of you brethren out here, we might go down to a bar tonight and get real drunk and get in a fist fight and get two teeth knocked out and my nose broken, and then I might come back to my good senses and beg God to forgive me, and I'm sure God would forgive me, but that's not going to put my two teeth back. It's not going to straighten my nose out. I know men that are close friends of mine that were alcoholics when they were young, and they repented of that, and they quit that years ago. But they've still got damaged kidneys and a lot of problems today that they'll carry from now on. And I'd like to say this to every young person in this congregation. It won't do any good, because people used to try to preach this to me, and it didn't do any good, so I'm going to waste my time with you. When you're young, you write a lot of checks. And if Mother Nature would make you cash those checks on the spot, you wouldn't write so many of them. But unfortunately, when you're young, you write a lot of checks. And Mother Nature doesn't start cashing them until you get about 45 or 50. And then Mother Nature starts coming back cashing those checks you wrote when you were young. Back when I was real young, I thought there's nothing I couldn't jump over, knock down, outrun, nothing I couldn't handle, nothing I couldn't do. And we all write big checks, you know, stay up too late, overdo this, overdo that. Like I say, try to knock it down, jump over it, bang it, do something or other. You write a lot of big checks. And I tell my son this every once in a while. You know, stay up late, drive too many miles, can't say no, can't turn anybody down, all that. Somebody says, you're the same way and you was that age. That's right. I wrote a lot of big checks. There's a difference in guilt and consequences. David's, God forgave him the guilt of his sin, but the consequences are still there. And my friends, that's why we ought to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. I know we have a forgiving God. I'll preach that as loud and as strong as any man among the old Baptists. We have a forgiving God. I trust we have a forgiving God, because the United States of America, I've said several times in the last year, since the Bible teaches that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. A lot of people in America better be praying for a crop failure. If we're going to reap what we sow, better be praying for a crop failure. I've planted a lot of crops in my life and quite a few gardens, and I don't remember ever planting something or sowing something and then praying for a crop failure. But there's lots of people in the United States, and in fact our nation itself, better be praying for a crop failure, because we're planting the wrong kind of crop. Better be praying for a crop failure. Now then, watch this. Yes, we have a forgiving God. But our nation is going to suffer the consequences of our sins. And if I sin and displease God, God will forgive me, but there's the consequences. David is going to endure the consequences. Look at the consequences. He says, that man will restore that lamb fourfold. David had one man's life killed, one man's life taken. I've done told you very soon there's four lives lost in the house of David. David suffered broken fellowship with the Lord. And David wrote the 51st Psalm when he was in that condition. When David had sinned under that heading I'm calling fellowship and had broken fellowship with the Lord, David cried out unto the Lord, Psalms 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. David wanted something restored. David in soul and spirit is in heaven right now awaiting the resurrection. David never broke his relationship in the family of God. David never did split hell wide open. David never did go to purgatory, because there's no such place. No purgatory to go to. But David did break fellowship with the Lord. And we find many, many other examples in the Bible. And the Apostle Paul, who had no fear of losing his relationship in the family of God, could say that I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Yet he could also write under the heading of fellowship, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest after when I have preached to others that I myself should be a castaway. As I begin to look at this passage, we can begin to see that the Apostle John is not contradicting himself. as far as you've been born into the family of God, relationship, as far as that seed remaining in you, he cannot sin because he's born of God. You're not going back under the law of sin and death and be eternally lost. Hebrews 10:14, by one offering he's perfected forever them that are sanctified. But you can sin and destroy that fellowship you have with the Lord and with one another. As I close out tonight, my mind goes to a question people ask me from time to time. Sometimes people who hear me over the radio or people who meet me in person ask me the question and say, well, do you Primitive Baptists believe in living above sin? Do you live above sin? And whenever that comes up, I usually tell people, I say, yeah, I've lived above sin twice in my life. I say, I remember about twice in my life I lived above sin. There was a time long years ago when my children were smaller that we'd been hundreds of miles away where I was preaching a meeting. And on our way back home, and of course, Brother Kirkpatrick sympathized with this, people who have good sense will usually check into a motel about 6 or 7 o'clock, and preachers will drive on to 10 or 11. And we were trying to get back home in this meeting, and it was about 10:30 at night. We were in a situation that here was a town, and once we pass this one, won't be another town for 100 miles or more. And my wife is worn out and very aggravated with me, and my children are very put out with me, and I am not very popular. And so I pulled into this motel and went in there, and they said, we have one room left. I went back out the car. I told my wife, I said, they've got a room. It better be on the ground floor. I said, I'm sorry, it's upstairs. Why'd you get an upstairs room? I said, only one they had. You know, beggars can't be choosers. Let's unload. So my weary wife and my three weary, aggravated children, well, Danny didn't say anything, but David and Lynn were. They were very aggravated. My aggravated family, we began to unload in this room. And about the time we're getting settled down, boom, ba-boom, 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 up it comes. That only room they had left was up over the nightclub. And my wife says to me, that's awful, that's awful. I said, well, honey, look at it this way. At least we're living above sin. That's one time in my life I lived above sin, because there's plenty of it going on down there. One other time I remember. I guess about 1983, I was preaching in California, and I finished preaching one Sunday night, and Brother John Connolly took me to the San Jose, San Francisco airport. Now, don't tell anybody I said this. Keep this to yourselves. It's highly confidential, but California is a great place to leave. I've been out there about a week, and I was ready to get on that plane and fly all night coming back to Texas. So Brother Connolly, Sunday night, takes me over to the San Francisco or San Jose airport properly. And I flew out. Of course, you got to bear in mind, coming back this way, you're, losing time. I was going to get home about sunup. But about the time everything got settled down, the pilot's voice comes over in the middle of the night. And he says, those of you who could look out the windows to the left, said, down in the darkness below, said, you're going to see a very amazing sight. Said, we're flying over Las Vegas right now. That you can look down below and see the lights of Las Vegas. As I looked out and saw the unbelievable lights of that city, it went through my mind one more time, glory to God, glory, hallelujah, one more time in my life I'm living above sin. Because I guarantee you there's plenty of it down there. Now then, God's people do live above sin. You know why you live above sin? Because you're in Christ. Legally and positionally. When Christ died on the cross, you died with him. When Christ was buried, you were buried with him. When Christ went back to heaven, you went back to heaven legally and positionally. God's people live above sin because you're in Christ. You live above sin, legally and positionally. But you don't live without sin. You live above it, legally and positionally, but you don't live without it. You know why? Because we carry these bodies around. As long as you carry that body around, you're not going to live without it. That's why the Apostle Paul will say in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Yes, I live above sin if I'm what I hope to be. When Christ died, I died. When Christ was buried, I was buried. When Christ rose to the dead, I rose to the dead. And when Christ went back to heaven, I went back with him. If I'm what I hope to be, I'm above sin because I'm seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. But since I have this old nature to carry around, I don't live without it. We have to live, you'll have to live with it as long as you live in these bodies. That's why the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5 that the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do that which you would. And remember, as I close out tonight, that although we cannot sin under that relationship and break that relationship, we can sin and break fellowship with the Lord and with each other. And may the Lord bless us to walk in a way that we will have fellowship with Him and with each other. Come ahead, Brother Kirkland. God bless you.